It's good to be in church. It's good to be in church because for thousands of years, people have come together to meet with God and have been extraordinarily changed. They've made a decision to draw near to God, and He has drawn near to them and changed them remarkably. And in the time of Isaiah, the prophet, that man who wrote so majestically and beautifully about Jesus 700 years before he even came, Isaiah's day was a difficult time. It was really hard. Things were tough. There weren't many godly people around. And the world was full of wickedness. And it seemed like, the wickedness was going to just triumph over the good. But Isaiah wrote these words in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the oppression. He wrote this: "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Let us worship God.
Our Bible reading is Psalm 97, verse 1 to 11. Psalm 97, verse 1 to 11. "The Lord reigns. He let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surrounded him. Righteousness and joys are the foundation of her throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning light upon the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountain melt like a wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaims his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols worship him, all you gods. Zion, hear and rejoice, and the villages of Judea are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high all over the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guides the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hands of the wicked. Light is shed upon righteous, and joy on the upright in the heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name." Amen. Bible reading is taken from Acts chapter 13, verse 42 to 52. Chapter 13, verse 42 to 52. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogues, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devoted converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul, were saying, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life. We now turn to Gentiles, for this what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' They were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord is spread throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stir up persecutions against Paul and Barnabas and expel them from their region. So they chucked the dust from their feet in a protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from His holy word.
Heavenly Father, we know that unless your Holy Spirit leads me and each of us here, we will miss out on what you have for us. So Heavenly Father, we join to ask you to help us, help me to speak for you, help us all to be captured in our minds by your voice speaking to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. It's good to see people. I'm looking out and seeing your faces. I like to see people's faces. Last Sunday I looked at people's faces in the hall, and I just felt so much love for people. I just felt love for people. And I thought, you know, when you look at someone, I know Ange, I've seen her for many years. I know that face. It's Ange's face. And I thought this morning as we were praying for Tim, Ange, we've got a testimony here. It's you. Hallelujah. You see, God is working among us. And I said last Sunday night, you know, when you get to know someone, you know their face. Isn't it amazing? You can have a whole 100,000 people and one person, you know their face, you know who they are. Well, did you know God wants us to know him like that? We know his face. It says, such is the generation who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, who seek his face, who know him personally, intimately, wonderfully, as we sang, "You are my brother, even though you are a king." And why have I come down this morning? I can see them stretching their necks at the back. Because, you know, God came down. The whole idea of us being up there and down here, no. God came down to be with us, to be alongside us. And that's the thing that people find offensive. People reject this, the idea that God himself would come down alongside us and be our best friend. And in the story we have this morning in the book of Acts, the people, the leaders, the religious leaders, rejected the God who came down to be their best friend. They rejected him. They wanted a God who stood up there in the pulpit and lectured them. Because then they could be the same to others. They could be like him. They could be lecturing people, dominating them, instead of being their servants. You see, Jesus came, and what did he do? He took the shoes off, washed their feet, and he was God. And people found this just so challenging. This is God doing this. This is not the God we thought of. How do we fit him into our concept of God? And the story we have today is about the Apostle Paul and his friend Barnabas. And you know, Paul used to be a person who had God way up there in the pulpit. And he was just like that himself. He tried to climb the ladder of success in the religious world until he was a powerful leader, telling people what they should be doing, condemning them when they were wrong, putting them in their place, taking some off who were contrary to his thoughts and thinking, and sticking them in prison, even having them killed. And you know, all the time, the Apostle Paul knew, when he was Saul, by the way, Saul of Tarsus, knew that inside himself there was a conflict. The things he was saying to others, he wasn't even able to do himself. And that's so true of us. Friends, fathers, particularly fathers today, you know, when you see something wrong with your child, just put the mirror there instead of the child. It's first in you. It's first here, right here. And so often we're trying to make somebody else not do the things we do. You know? We want to make our children better than us. But you know what our children want? They want us to be better. They want us to be transformed. Well, why am I starting like this? I didn't plan to start like this, let me tell you. But last Sunday, we had a long sermon from Paul. Paul had come to a synagogue where the Jews met on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. They met to hear the law of God and the prophets read and be reminded of their God. That's what we're here to do this morning. We're to be reminded of our God. And Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue and sat down. Are you waiting for me to say something? You see, they didn't go there to say anything. They sat down. But you know what they went there like? They were full of joy. My friends, Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue. They were absolutely inside. They were full of joy. They were bursting to say something, but they didn't say anything. And you know what they saw in the synagogue? I love to picture this scene. They saw a lot of people, like I often see on Sunday, struggling with life, battling with the issues that are facing them, the burdens that are sitting on top of them, you know, having failed with things during the week, feeling a bit defeated. These Jews did feel like that because they didn't know about Jesus. So you guarantee they all felt like that. All of the people in the synagogue. They were trying hard to please God, just like Saul had been doing. They had the law, they had the prophets, they heard them read. And of course they knew the law was actually condemning them. It was identifying their failures. So how do you think their faces were looking? And in the midst of them were two guys sitting there with joy, unspeakable joy inside them, bursting. And what do we read? Let's just have a quick look back over this passage. It's really interesting what happened. You see, back here in Acts 13, let's just go back here. Here we are. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. Verse 14. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." You see, these guys were so bursting that the rulers of the synagogue looked out and they saw, hey, look at those guys. They look like they've got a word of encouragement for us. Quick, get them up here. We need them. Everybody else in the synagogue, but these two guys, they were, quick, we need these guys. Have you got anything to encourage us with? So when I come on Sunday and I'll be looking out over the congregation, I'll be looking at a face that's beaming and say, "You're the one I need. I need you. Come quick. You need to come and share." That's what happened. They were just sitting there and these rulers of the synagogue recognized these guys have got something. Quick. Ask them to come. They must have a word of encouragement. And Paul thought, "You beauty." So he preached this sermon. He gave an account of the people of Israel. He gave a history, a background to the whole working of God, you know, among the people of Israel. And then he gets to these most magnificent words. He says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham," this is verse 26, "and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to our fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is written, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also to another in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.'" And then in verse 38 he says, "Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Friends, have you got anything that you've troubled with? Any problem this morning? Anything you failed in this week? Anything that you've gone down to? Ange knows something I went down to. Anything you've fallen in this week? I'm proclaiming to you forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Hallelujah.
You can be forgiven. Completely. Now, it may not just be this week. Friends, there may be somebody here this morning who's sitting with something so terrible, they are totally ashamed of it. In fact, they would never want to mention it to anybody. And inside, it is sapping them of their very life. I'm proclaiming to you forgiveness. I'm sure in that synagogue there were lots of people sitting there who were actually feeling condemned over things they'd done and said. And Paul and Barnabas were sitting there knowing they'd been forgiven. They were absolutely forgiven. They was before God saw them as without fault, blameless in his sight. And how did they know this? Because they knew Jesus had died on a cross for them. The condemnation that they ought to be feeling and that they were feeling actually was taken onto Jesus, and he was condemned. And they were free. They didn't have to bear any guilt or shame. They could confess anything that they had done, which was so terrible, and know that God totally forgave them. This was a shock. Do you remember what the Pharisees said to Jesus? Who has authority to forgive sins? Only God has that. Well, here is Paul saying to this synagogue, I proclaim to you forgiveness. But not just that. Wait a minute, he doesn't stop there. And by him, that's Jesus, everyone who believes is freed. The word is also justified. And if you're really justified, you're freed. A person legally guilty of something, I can remember so clearly being in the back of a courtroom. I've told this story before, but in my early ministry, I was asked to help a man who had fallen into some grievous sexual sins. And they were pretty terrible. And he asked me to be a character witness for him in a courtroom. And I went to his court case. And I heard all the stuff about him, and it was pretty ugly. And you can imagine the man standing there hearing all this stuff publicly portrayed in a courtroom. And he was found guilty because he was guilty, and he was sent to prison. And I went and visited him in prison. But you know, in that courtroom, I had an experience sitting in the back of the courtroom while his charges were being read out and the judge was about to pronounce his verdict and he was found guilty. I had a most incredible experience of Jesus that completely broke me down in the back of the courtroom, because I saw myself as that man standing in heaven before God. And I was as guilty as he was. Remember Jesus said, if you looked on a woman and lusted after her, you committed adultery in your heart. You're guilty. And I was being presented there before the God, the judge of all the earth. And the prosecuting attorney was standing there presenting everything I'd done wrong. And I was feeling absolutely crushed, just like this man had felt crushed. Hearing it all. And then the judge turned and said to me, and how do you plead? And before I had a chance to say anything, my legal counsel placed his hand on me and said, don't say anything. And then he stood up. My advocate. My legal representative. He stood up and he looked at the judge. And he walked to the front of the courtroom, and there was the table. The judge was looking out. and he put his hands on the table. And they had nail holes through them. He presented them to the judge. And the judge looked at me and he said, "Not guilty." And I broke down in the courtroom. I broke down. I was weeping. That was my advocate. That was Jesus. That was the one who justifies me before the Father. That is the one who sets me free from everything. And this is what Paul was preaching here. My friends, through this man, you can be freed from everything. Everything. There is not one thing that God cannot remove from your life and wash away with his own son's blood who died for you. All you have to do is confess your sins. And Paul knew this. And Barnabas knew this. And all the apostles knew this. And they say, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You see, Paul knew this. If you read his account of himself in Romans chapter 7, it's a beautiful account. He says this, "For I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate." Now this is him wrestling with himself. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Why is this thing just... "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. Yes, I know it's good. What God says is good, but I can't do it." He's being honest. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Sin. We have a disease, friends. We have a sickness. And you know this sickness? You know what it's going to lead to? Death. I want to give you a diagnosis as your doctor this morning. You are going to die. Oh, that's not very good news. But it's true. I can remember taking a funeral service with a coffin right there, back on the church service, coffin there, preaching the sermon. You know, I'm preaching and everyone was rather dull. And so I thought, I'll get out of the pulpit. And I walked over to the coffin. I said, "Do you know what, friends? We're all going to be in a box like this one day." That woke people up. That got them thinking. We are. The diagnosis is clear. But friends, what did Paul say about Jesus? God raised him from the dead. Death no longer has a sting. Death has been swallowed up in victory. If you belong to Jesus, yet you die, you will live. You don't have to fear death. As I was bumbling around in a car in India, I can tell you what, I was thinking this could be it. But I knew where I was going. I tell you this, friends, I knew where I was going. If that was my last day, it was only my last day on earth. I was going to be with Jesus. No more troubles, no more problems, no more temptations, no more falling into silly things that I do. No more doing that again. I'll be completely free from temptation and the flesh and the devil. Hallelujah. But friends, we're living in the world. We're not in heaven yet. But the truth is, in this world, you can be freed from everything that you could not be freed by the law of Moses. How is this possible? Well, Paul goes on to say in Romans 7, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And that's the problem with us, isn't it? We know what's right. We want to do it. Do you know, I have been so stirred in my spirit to challenge self-improved Christianity. I cannot stand it anymore. I've had enough of self-improvement Christianity. Throw it out the door. Try harder. Well, it's rubbish. It's not try harder. It's believe what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Believe Him. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. That's what Jesus said. If you'll believe what He's done, you'll see the glory of God. And I can tell you, in the back of that courtroom, I believed. And I went out of that courtroom so in love with the man who was in the dock, because I was as guilty as him, and he needed to know Jesus. He needed to know that his sins could be washed away. Well, Paul, wrestling with his old life and his old way, I don't do what I want. I'm doing the wrong thing. It's sin in me. There's nothing good in my flesh. I desire to do what's right, but I can't do it. I do not do the good I want. The evil that I do is what I do. What I don't want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Who will free me from this sin? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, says Paul. And the answer comes in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's done it for me. And then in chapter 8 we have that beautiful passage, don't we? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. If you're feeling condemned, it's not Jesus. There may be something you need to bring out into the light to get free from, but He's not condemning you. It's the devil who accuses you and says, you know, you'll never get free of this. This is so bad, man. You don't ever tell anybody about this. And you know what? He's saying that to the next person, and everybody else is exactly the same. We are all the same. But Paul, in the synagogue, with everybody looking a bit glum and a bit, you know, sort of struggling during the week, has come there with great joy, with a word of encouragement. Friends, everyone can be freed from everything through this man Jesus. You want to be free? Come to Jesus. And as they heard this, you know, the people, they heard it. They started thinking, wow, this sounds good. Hey, this... is this really true? You know, it's like they're getting a bit closer. And they want to hear some more. Don't think that just by hearing it once, you're going to get free. Because you've got to make a response. And you might need to hear it a few times. You see, because what happens in the passage that I'm preaching on this morning, in verse 42, we read this, as they went out of the synagogue, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Every Sabbath. Hear the same thing. You can get free from everything. Some things take a bit longer to let go of. I recall some times I've been with people. I remember one particular situation where someone was captured by something and they were struggling to bring it out. But when they did, they got absolutely free. Their spirit just was released within them. They knew it was dealt with, gone, finished. And I know that too. I knew that in the courtroom that day. God was declaring I was His and He was mine. But you know what happens? As these things began to be proclaimed by Paul, there was a massive movement of people saying, we want to hear more. We want to hear it again. Can you explain to us in greater detail? Could you explain more how we can get free? And by the end of this one service, we read this, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear it. I think there might be a lot of people out there who want to hear it too. But what have they been hearing in the church? Self-improvement, friends. The church has been an expert at self-improvement. And we're no different to the world, because the world's all about self-improvement as well. The church is not about self-improvement. It's about acknowledging we're sinners. And Jesus has died for us to set us free. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light, if we don't hide things, we have fellowship with each other. Do you know the apostles' teaching is really good in the scriptures? James says in his letter, confess your sins to each other. Oh dear, don't do that. Well, they'll find out about me. Well, let me tell you, in that courtroom, I was finding all out about a certain man. Nobody heard about my sins in the back of that courtroom, but maybe they needed to. Because we're all the same, aren't we? And when people are willing to be honest with one another about their state, we have fellowship with one another. We don't put one up and put one down. We're all the same. The only one we put up is who?
Jesus.
He's the one who set us free. We don't go condemning our brothers and sisters when they do wrong things, because we know we do them ourselves. And the more often you confess your sins, friends, the more often you'll be forgiving other people. You won't be condemning them. In fact, if you stop dealing with your own sin, you'll start condemning people. Doesn't matter how far you've walked in your Christian life, you can still fall down. And the devil is tempting us and trying to ensnare us, and the flesh is trying to draw us away from God, get us to feed on things that are not helpful. You see, Paul goes on to say in chapter 8 of Romans, when he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, of the Romans 7, he goes on to say in Romans 8, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Is death. And the devil is an expert at getting us to look to the flesh for comfort. Isn't he? You know? You're having a bad day. It's a bit tough. Just have a break and have a cup of coffee. That'll fix your problem. He wants us to look to the flesh as the answer. Well, friends, if you feed the flesh, it will become stronger. Isn't that right? If you feed something, it'll become stronger. If you've got a problem with, say, sexual immorality, pornography, if you feed your flesh, it'll get stronger. If you starve your flesh, it'll die. That's a good idea. What a good idea. We'll starve the flesh. But don't just starve the flesh. Remember, what is this gospel about? Is it just about forgiveness? Is it just about a judicial declaration of justification? Is that all the gospel is about? No, Paul says in Romans 8, it's about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, coming upon people and empowering them to be different people. This is what he says. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So where will you find the Holy Spirit expressing himself? I know a certain place to find the Holy Spirit expressing himself. An absolute surety that you'll find the Holy Spirit expressing himself. I've got it right here. That's his book. You want to read his book? You want to feed the Spirit? Well, here's the food. And of course the devil doesn't want you to do that. You know, when you're falling into sin, don't read your Bible. It's the last thing you want to do, isn't it? Feeling condemned and everything else? No, no, no. Here is the Word of God that will feed your spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. The other thing where you'll find the Holy Spirit is in other people who are born again. So Sometimes you feel, how can I go to be with those holy people? Remember, they're sinners like you. They may be walking in the Spirit, and you may feel somewhat challenged by that. But if you come close, and you get really close, let me tell you, in the end, you'll feed your spirit, and you'll come alive. Because the Spirit of God dwells in human beings, not in buildings. He dwells in those born of the Holy Spirit. That's why the apostles say, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another every day. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. And we can be hostile to God. If we feed our flesh and we get hostile to God. We start to rebel against God. And we'll start to rebel against those who are walking with God. We'll get against them. Children, if there are any children here, if you get into sin, just be sure of this, you'll start to get against your parents. Because they're in authority, you see. If you deal with your sin, you'll be able to come under their authority. Because their authority has been established by God Himself. You can tell in your life whether you are really walking in the Spirit, because out of your heart will flow love. What was that? What? What? Joy doesn't sound like that. You know, come on. Joy! Oh, yeah, exactly. Well, God wants us to be full of joy. Overflowing with joy. In fact, joy is one of the most powerful witnesses to the presence of God. Just as Alison was sharing this morning about those ladies in the concentration camp, you know, there were the fleas biting them. And they were giving thanks. I mean, what? It was a sign of the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. Joy in the midst of difficulty and trial. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. If you feed the flesh, you'll lose self-control. If you feed the Spirit, you'll have more self-control. And in my experience, feeding the Spirit has led me to deal with my sin. Because He convicts me of saying things out of place. Yesterday, I'm standing on the sidelines of a hockey match where all three of my sons got carded yesterday in their different hockey games. And I thought all three of them were totally unfair. But you know who was wrong? Me. And God was searching my heart. And He allows us to be searched. In fact, my sons behaved exemplary, but their dad didn't. His heart wasn't right. And God was searching me, saying, "My son, your heart's not right here. I want it to be absolutely one with me." So I had to confess my sin. My wife was prodding me. Husbands and wives, we can be a help to one another. My wife, she just said, "That wasn't right." You're right, it wasn't right. We can be a help to one another. The Holy Spirit will do that when we're on our own, but we can actually be a help to one another. Not condemning each other, but building one another up in the truth about God. So Paul, when he writes Romans 8, after saying that those who are in the flesh cannot please God, immediately after that he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh." If you're born again, you are in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. And so we are to feed the Holy Spirit. We're to give Him expression in our lives. We're to give Him the honour in our lives. We're to acknowledge his presence in our lives. We are to realise that God lives in us and he is holy. And he's very sensitive. I'm finding increasingly, if I say something and it doesn't please him, I spend the next few hours in turmoil. And I'm glad, even though it's hard, as my dear sister Lynn gave such a lovely devotion to the year 7-9 girls, she gave it on discipline. She said to them, does anybody here enjoy discipline? Hands up if you enjoy discipline. No, even the minister was going, but discipline is good. Discipline is good. Discipline is the thing that a father does to his children because he wants his children to be growing up in the goodness and love of God. Of course, there can be wrong discipline in that too. God disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. We might be like him. We might be able to speak to the girl on the checkout at Safeways, a very word from God, because we're walking in the Spirit with God. God wants us to be able to share with others the good news about Jesus 24/7. And let me tell you, these two guys who were sitting there in the synagogue, they were just waiting for the call, full of joy. Full of the encouragement, you know, it was in their hearts, but they were just waiting. And the finger came to them. Have you got a word of encouragement for us? And when they got up, here it is. And the people wanted to hear this next Sabbath. In fact, the whole city gathered to hear this. But, of course, when the Holy Spirit is working like this, so is the devil. And what is the devil doing? The Jews saw the crowds and were filled with another J word, isn't it? There are two words. There's joy and there's jealousy. And you can't have the two together. It is impossible to mix jealousy and joy. They are totally separate concepts. If you want to be full of joy, deal with jealousy. And let's face it, all of us in this room know that we can go down to jealousy. We can look at somebody else and think, oh, I wish I had what they've got, or you know, their gifts or their personality. I wish I wasn't so quiet when they're, you know. We know all that. It's the devil, friends. God has made you precious. You are special to him. It's the devil who wants you to compare yourself with somebody else. You are unique. Absolutely unique. There will never be another one of you. I know this fellow. He comes here occasionally. I've seen his face. And there's not going to be another one of him. And Betty, Elizabeth, you know, when you came last week, I recognized you. Because I know your faces. And there's never going to be another one of you. And that's true of every single one of us in this room. God made us as we are. And he loves us because he created us. And the devil is the one who stirs up jealousy. And if we allow the flesh to be active and strongly fed in our lives, jealousy will be an inevitable outcome. But remember, the love of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, is not jealous. Because the love that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts, we know we are so loved by God, why would you want to be jealous of anybody? You are so loved by God, why be jealous? That's what the Holy Spirit will do when he fills us. And that's why there's so much joy. Well, these Jewish leaders saw the crowds following Paul and Barnabas, and they began to get, they were filled with jealousy. Notice they were filled with it. It gripped them. We're going to talk about being full of the Holy Spirit and full of joy. But these guys were filled with jealousy. And when jealousy creeps in, it wants to fill you. It wants to consume you. will recognize it for what it is, sin that leads to death, and come to Jesus, who will take it away. Because Paul and Barnabas, after hearing these Jews abusing them for what they were saying, did they go quiet? Did they just say, oh, well, they're getting all this abuse? No, they spoke even more boldly. They spoke the truth boldly. Let people deal with us the way they want to, but we're not going to stop speaking this truth about this Jesus who sets everybody free of everything that they've ever been under if they believe in him. And this was the message of the early church. And this is why the church was on fire. Because people who realized they were under bondage were getting free. And when someone under bondage gets free, what happens? Joy! And that joy spreads itself. Hey, I'm free. I can remember somebody in this church years ago coming up to me and saying, what's happened to so-and-so? What's happened to them? They're completely different. It's because they've been born again. And the Holy Spirit had come into them. And they were completely different. They were a different person. Their whole way of doing things was different. And this person could feel it. Well, when God does things in our lives, other people can feel it. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Notice that, friends. We've got 50,000 Jews here in Melbourne. And here again, Paul reminds us it was important that the word of God be spoken first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And you know those Iranians who are getting converted? You know where they're getting baptized? In a congregation for Jewish people. Muslim Iranians coming to Jesus, getting... Oh, what? Don't you think that's lovely? I think that's lovely. God has a sense of humour. He gets Iranian Muslims from over here, you know, who are trying to drop an atomic bomb on Jerusalem. He brings them to Australia, converts them to Jesus, takes them to Caulfield, where all the Jews are, and brings them into a congregation that's of converted Jews. I think God has a wonderful sense of humour. He puts the world to absolute shame by the things he does. He doesn't run to our agenda. He's got his own agenda. And friends, he's working in Melbourne. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. These people were thrusting aside eternal life. Can you believe that? When you reject Jesus, you are rejecting eternal life. That's the reality of it. Eternal life is being offered by God to you and me. And we can reject it. Well, these men did. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So they turned to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles heard this and began rejoicing. Because they realized God was for them too. Not just for the Jews. God is for all people. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe. They're in no... The Jewish people, yes, were chosen by God for a purpose to usher in the Saviour, Jesus, but Jesus is the Saviour of the world, not the Jews only. Yes, the Jews and the Gentiles. The whole world. And these Gentiles began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Glorifying the word of the Lord. You know, take hold of this message and glorify it. How do you glorify the word of the Lord? You take hold of it, you apply it to your life, and you are changed. You know, if God does not change us, there's something wrong. Because he said, behold, I make all things new.
And if we get stuck as Christian people in just living the way we've always lived, there's something wrong with us. God is changing us every day into the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus, until we are radiant. That is what he seeks to do. And if we take hold of this word and apply it to our lives, we will glorify the word of the Lord. And we will want to share it with other people because we'll know the transforming influence it has upon our lives and our hearts. But the Jews, in response to this, incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city. So they got the high flyers in the city to turn against the servants of the Lord. And friends, that's going to happen in this country. Wherever the gospel comes, you have a clash of kingdoms. And the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ are in conflict with one another. You either in one kingdom or the other kingdom. You can't have a foot in both camps. And those who are of high standing and wealthy and with all the things of the world captured by it. Doesn't mean a wealthy person can't get converted. They can. But God will also convert their understanding of their wealth. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to him. Well, they drove Paul and Barnabas out of their district. And Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet, just as Jesus told them to do. Because they didn't want to carry with them the sense of rejection. They're not rejected. They're rejected by the world, but they're absolutely pleasing to God. And what is the response of Paul and Barnabas getting driven out of the city? It's the same response that Betsy Temboom had in the concentration camp with the fleas. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Because whenever we're doing the will of God, whenever we are in the purposes of God, friends, you will be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether you get put in prison, like Paul and Silas are later on in Philippi. The Holy Spirit will bring into your life joy. As they began to sing in that prison, and of course what happened when they sang and praised God, even more joy, because their chains fell off, the earthquake shook the prison, and the jailer who was going to kill himself got converted. God doesn't work the way we work, does he? And friends, God is wanting to work amazing things today. A few weeks ago, James preached a message on getting free, and it was based on the story of James and Peter being imprisoned. James had his head chopped off. Doesn't sound like joy. Well, actually it was. He went directly to heaven. Sounds a little bit funny, but it's true. And the witness of James is continuing to this day, a man faithful to God to the end. And he's free. He may have suffered momentarily, but he's absolutely free in the presence of God. You read about him in the book of Revelation. Those who have suffered for Jesus Christ before the throne rejoicing. But Peter was in prison, wasn't he? And he was going to face the same, you know, taking all these leaders away from them. So what did the people do? They prayed. And what did God do? Was it just sort of a natural occurrence that took place? You know, like the jailer came along and unlocked the door with a key? Friends, our God that we worship in this church this morning is the God of the universe who does supernatural things. And he wants to do supernatural things here in Melbourne, here in this church, here in our lives. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer and heal their land. Heal their land. Heal Australia. Oh, there'll be a bit of joy there. Well, this is the God we worship here this morning. If we take hold of him and what he's saying to us, we are able to get free of the things that entangle us by being honest and open. God is going to do supernatural things, mighty things. And during the week I was with someone and they'd been burdened by the Holy Spirit that the body of Christ was divided. People were holding things against each other. And as he said this, I felt, you're right, I'm feeling that too. Well, friends, if there's anything in any of us dividing us from each other, let's deal with it. Because we can get free from everything. And let us be open and honest to the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus has already prayed for us that we would be one as he was one with his Father. And when we're like that, the whole world is going to know that we belong to Jesus. Because they're going to say, how did you ever get free from that? And we'll be able to tell them, just like Paul and Barnabas. We'll be able to go to their meetings and sit down with the joy of the Lord so pounding in our hearts that people will recognize us and say, hey, you look like you've got a message of encouragement. Let this be true for every single one of us. For God has done for us the most amazing thing, sending his own Son in the likeness of human flesh to give up his life, to set us free from our sins, and to fill us with his Holy Spirit, that we would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Well, that's what's happening right here in this story. As they're being driven out of one city, they're going to the next city, and the next city, and the next city. Just like Turaj, driven out of Iran, driven out of nation after nation, coming to this country and sharing about Jesus. But of course, we've got to be free from all the attachments of this world that want to tie us down and hold us captive and give ourselves to our great God and say, here we are, Lord, send me. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can hear the words of Paul preaching in this synagogue, that through this one man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to us, and we can get free of everything from which we could not be freed by the law of Moses. Father in heaven, help each of us to take these words to heart, to allow your Spirit to work in us that we might be a people released to glorify you and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in this world. We ask it in his name. Amen.